2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. In order to get this concept, I'd recommend you just plain memorize this, because it's vital. 2 Timothy 1:9. Verse 9 says, "Who has saved us?" Notice the word is save, or the verb form is salvation. Who has saved us? And if you're following the Greek Testament, you find the word saved is in an aorist tense. So he's simply referring to what? He's saying, I'm looking back to the day you got saved. And notice the verb is saved. And that's commonly the way we use it. Looking back to the time that we trusted Jesus Christ for our salvation. Now look at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. And by the way, these verses are only sample verses, which you can multiply them all many times. We're just picking out some sample ones. 2 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching is the cross to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved." Now that is not an aorist tense, it's a present. Remember what present tense means? It's a continuous action. Your Bible might have it translated this. It says this, "To us who are being saved." That's exactly what it says. To us who are being saved. So he's talking about the Christian life, and he says, you Corinthians are being saved. In time past, they were saved. The Christian life is what? More of that salvation. It's salvation, we could call it part two, or the Christian life. Romans 13. Romans 13, 11. Romans 13, 11. He says in verse 11, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." What's the word? Salvation. Who's he talking to? I thought you got salvation when you believed. What do you mean it's closer than when we believed? Well, he's looking to these people that have been saved, and they are now in the Christian life. And from that standpoint, he says our salvation is closer now, part two of the Christian life, than when we believe back here in part one. So part of salvation is where? Out here in the future. You got the same thing in 1 Peter 1:5. He talks about we are going to receive the salvation ready to be revealed when? In the last time. So that a believer is saved, being saved, and is going to be saved. Or salvation part one, and what's a Christian life? Salvation part two. And what do we experience when we will be resurrected and made body, soul, like Jesus Christ? Salvation part three. It is all salvation. He said, well, I don't see why that's very important. It is tremendously important. Salvation is by what? What's the word? Grace. That is only part one, right? No. Salvation, the whole package, is by grace. How did you get saved? By grace. How do you grow in the Christian life? By grace. What's going to happen when you're made to be like Christ? And ultimately, it is going to be by grace. You say, I still don't see why it's important. Real simple. There's a whole book in the New Testament dedicated to one problem. The person who thinks he gets in by grace to salvation in part one, and then in part two, it's no longer grace. How did he put it to the Galatians? Oh, you stupid Galatians, how did you get the Holy Spirit? By keeping the law or by faith? In other words, how did you get into part one? Faith or works? And they would all reply, by faith. And then he says this, how can you be so stupid, having begun by faith, that you're now going to be made complete by the works of the flesh, or by works, or by the law? So that they were really changing horses in the middle of the stream. That's all that's wrong with the legalistic Christian. He doesn't understand this. All you're in is salvation. How did you get the biggest thing you ever got in your life? Salvation. How did you get into part one? How much penance did you do? How long did you pray? How much good works did you have to do to get your salvation? It was a pretty big thing, wasn't it? God just wrote you a check for eternal life, and that's a big thing. That's the biggest blessing. How did you get it? You really sweat it out, didn't you? You got it by faith, right? Now, over in part two, what's the thinking? If you don't rise early in the morning and do this and this and this and this and this and this, you'll never get blessing from God. And what is it? Why in the world, when you got the greatest blessing on the basis of faith and faith alone, are we trying to get blessing now on a different basis? It's just exactly like we've illustrated before. Here's a button. Push button, $50 bill. And because I'm extremely intelligent, I make an association. Button and bill, you know. Seems to be that way. Turn the faucet, out comes water. I wonder if the turning the faucet had anything to do with the water coming out. It's just simple, you know, synthesis, putting two things together. Because it seems like when I push the button, the bill comes out, and I've done it 50 times, and it keeps coming out, so I take it there's a connection between the bill and the button. And you say, well, any dummy knows that. You know, if you've turned the faucet on five times and gotten a drink of water and then asked the sixth time, how do I get water? You say, well, can't you, you know, you can't put that together? We're just that stupid spiritually, aren't we? Faith, and what came out? Eternal salvation. Now, how in the world am I going to get blessing again? The button says faith, but I don't think that's it. I think I'll try to do some works, and we lay down a dollar bill, and nothing happens. That's like turning the faucet five times, you get water. The sixth time, you kick it. You say, I don't understand what's wrong. Stupid. And that's exactly the infectious, that's the insanity of legalism. It makes you crazy. You don't even, you know, you're not even sensible with it. And this is what infects many, many believers. Now, would you be surprised to find out that Satan knows this program real well, and he has attached to part one a tyranny to make you miserable and a slave because you don't understand part one. And he's got a slavery attached to part two. And he's got a slavery attached to part three, so that if we buy all of these tyrannies, we're going to live in utter bondage and misery all of our Christian life. Now, what are they? First of all, phase one, tyranny. Phase one tyranny is almost always found, if you want to see it in practice, it's just go to any conservative church that supposedly preaches the Bible and wait for the invitation. And when you get to the invitation and the whoever it is concludes the service, he will conclude it by bringing in Satan's favorite tyranny. It's called the tyranny of faith plus. The tyranny of faith plus. And it's a slavery. Now let's establish that faith plus is a slavery. Galatians 2. Galatians 2. Galatians 2. It's probably the most common area where our freedom and liberty has been snatched away from us, and we are living in utter bondage. The faith plus tyranny. Galatians 2 verse 4. Galatians 2 and Acts 15 both record the same incident. It was an incident that happened early in the church life. It's called the Jerusalem Council. And at the Jerusalem Council, it's recorded in Acts 15. It's also referred to in Galatians chapter 2. It was a big issue. And the big issue is, how do you get saved? And you had a group that said faith plus, and you had a group that said faith alone. And that was the issue. Now notice chapter 2 verse 4, Paul is writing about them. And he says this. He says, that because of false brethren. Notice that wording? False brethren. Unawares brought in, who came in secretly. What was their object? To spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. What's that? What do you mean, our liberty in Christ? Well, they were trying to take it away. And notice the latter part of verse 4, that they might bring us again to bondage. So what's he saying? False brethren came in, and you know what they were trying to do? They were trying to take away our liberty in Christ. Question, what is our liberty in Christ he's talking about? What were they doing? They were trying to bring us again to bondage. Well, let's see if we can find out what they were doing. Look at Acts 15, and you have it defined. Keep Galatians 2, your finger there, though. Take notes with a foot, finger in Galatians 1 and Acts. He's already told us now that this is the liberty we have in Christ, and we're about to lose that liberty, and we're about to go back into slavery. What is it? Or he's simply saying we're about to lose our freedom and go back into a tyranny system. What was a tyranny system? Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men who came down from Judea were teaching the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now what are they doing? To be saved. Notice they're talking about part one. If you want to get saved into part one, you cannot do it by faith alone. Unless you go through the ritual of circumcision, you cannot get into part one. That's clearly what they're saying in that verse. Now, what does Paul call that in Galatians 2:4? Go back to it again. They were adding something other than faith to the terms of salvation. And what were they doing in verse 4? They were spying out the liberty that we have in Christ. How have they taken liberty away? They were saying, we're stealing your liberty, and here's the way we're doing it. We're doing it by adding something, a plus, a ritual in this context was the plus, to faith. And what does Paul call that over in Galatians? That's spying out our liberty. And therefore, the believers, one of his basic liberties is the liberty to be saved by faith and by faith alone. Now take that a step further. Back to Galatians 2. Whenever something is added to faith, such as they did in this context, we're losing our liberty. But what else has happened? Well, verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the... Now notice he changes this time. He does not say freedom, but he says the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So what is adding faith plus tyranny? What is it doing? It is a violation of truth. It violates truth. When it violates truth, that's verse 5, what happens? It also steals liberty or freedom. And so notice in verses 4 and 5, there is a link between knowing the truth of the gospel and experiencing freedom. Now, didn't Jesus say exactly the same thing? We'll not turn to it because our time is almost out. John 8:31-32. You shall know the truth, and the truth will do what? The truth will make you free. Now let me ask you tonight. Are you a slave? You've been made free. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast in your freedom. Are you? Do you ever wake up at night and say, boy, you mean if I die now, I'd go to heaven just because I put my faith in Christ? Gee, I do some cruddy things, you know. And maybe before I get assurance, I better just start trying to do better. It's slavery, isn't it? It's the slavery of adding something to faith for salvation. Scripture, and I'm going to say, don't you want to be free? Scripture says, stand fast in your liberty. Why don't tonight you just say, look, once and for all, my freedom is to be saved by faith and faith alone. That is the freedom I've got in Christ. I will not be tyrannized any longer. And aren't you happy under that tyranny? Just the bubbliest Christian you've ever seen. Why? Because you're under slavery. The bondage of the faith plus tyranny. The second one. If Satan can't get us with that one, and we shake it, he says, I've got a couple other beauties coming up here. And that is the tyranny of our sin nature and taboos. That's a second tyranny. Romans 6. Verse 17 and 18. Verse 17 says, but God be thanked that whereas you were the slaves or servants of sin. The word sin has an article in front of it, and therefore it is not sin, but the sin. I think within context, he's talking about the sin nature. So we were the slaves of the sin nature. Make it simple. Here's a person who is not saved. Here's his sin nature. He's hooked up this way. Now, it's too elementary to say experiment this way, but let's try something. I'm going to move my right hand toward that wall and my left hand toward that wall without unhooking my thumbs. Aren't I? No. You can pull and tug and there's no way. This holds this. And if my hand, right hand goes this way, my left hand goes along. If my left hand goes this way, my right hand goes... That's slavery. I'm all hooked up. And he's saying in verse 17, that's the way an unbeliever is. God be thanked that you were the slave to the sin nature. And that is saying something very simple about an unbeliever. He can't do anything but sin. If he gives $1 million to charity, it's done under the impulse of his sin nature and sin. Unacceptable to God. It's good, but it's human, and therefore sinful. If he murders somebody, that's an act of the sin nature, and that is sin. If he donates $1 million for the hospital and bills it and helps people, that's also sin. Why? From a human standpoint, he's done good things, but from God's standpoint, it came from the wrong source. And when it comes from the wrong source, it's always garbage. And that's basically the only way you can take verse 17, isn't it? It says, God be thanked that you used to be the slaves. What's the word that describes your relationship to the sin nature? Slave. No options. A slave of the sin nature. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered unto you, being then made free from the sin nature. So there's the difference. Now let's do something. Take the same illustration, and I'll unhook thumbs. Now, my left hand is alive, my right hand is alive, but something new comes into the picture. They can move independently. If my left hand goes over toward that wall, can my right hand? Why, it can tag along, it can follow it every place it wants to go. No problem. It can also go the opposite direction. That's exactly the way a believer is. We used to be this way. Christ died. We got a sin nature. And that verse, you said, well, that's great news. You mean I'm cut loose from my sin nature? Yeah, that 18th verse is good news and bad news both. Being then made free from the sin nature. Now, that's good news. But here's the bad news. The good news is if I'm cut loose, I don't have to follow it, do I? Because it says I am free from. If I'm free, I don't have to obey it. Here's the bad news. That means every time we sin, we do it because we wanted to. That's tough, isn't it? Because, gee, I worry because everybody in my family worried. And that just cuts that to pieces. No, I don't worry because everyone in my family... I don't have to. I worry because I choose to. You say we're never victims? Never victims. And if you begin to think about that a little bit, that really changes. Most of us excuse ourselves on sin by saying, well, after all, I do have a sin nature. And having a sin nature, I just, you know, well, heck, everybody's got a quota, don't they, you know? And what are we thinking ourselves? A victim. The next time you sin, see if that thinking doesn't go through your mind. You come up with a little excuse for it, a little rationalization that, well, I couldn't help it. Yes, you could. You did it because you blank well pleased. That's exactly the way, that's the only way a believer can sin, because he pleases. Now, that makes it tough on me. And I like not to see it that way, but I've got to take the verse for what it says, don't I? The verse says what about me? I am free. So if I tag after the sin nature, that's just because Macaulay wants to. Well, I guess if I'm not a victim anymore, that makes a radical change. As soon as you stop thinking of yourself as a victim, you also stop doing it. Because the further you think, the more often we sin, it's because we are thinking we had to. We couldn't help it. It's all, nobody's perfect. You don't regret all that. That's true. Nobody's perfect. But is there any excuse? Never, ever, ever, ever. We sin because we want to every time. Okay. Now, if that's the case, then, and I'm free, I don't have to walk around saying, well, I guess I got to give the sin nature its quota. That's tyranny. If we're tyrannized by the fact that we think we have to obey the sin nature, we're living under slavery. We do not have to obey. Why don't you grab onto that liberty? And when we grab onto that liberty, we're beginning to experience what? Some freedom. There's also the taboo kind, and it comes in two classes. Those that are under slavery because of wrong relation to the law, and those that are living under taboos that are just human in nature. And let's look at a passage for each. Galatians 4, 8 through 10. Talks about a slavery that is due to wrong understanding of the Old Testament. Galatians 4. Verses 8 through 10. Verse 8. Nevertheless then, when you knew not God, you did service to them which by nature are not gods. But now, after you are known of God, or rather are known by God, how turn... Notice this is phase 2 of salvation. He's talking to Christians here. How turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements under which you desire again to be in tyranny, bondage, slavery? What kind of slavery? Verse 10, you observe days, a term referring to Old Testament observances, and months, another term for Old Testament observances, and times, another term for Old Testament observances, and years, another term for Old Testament observances. What were they doing? They did not understand that they were not under the law, and they were under the slavery of trying to obey it. And that is a slavery. And you see that? That's rampant. And I'm not advocating when the word is taught, there ought to be respect for the word and attention and obviously quiet and reverence for the word of God. But how many believers yesterday morning went under tyranny? Because they didn't understand the law. They stepped inside of the church door and thought that was the temple of the Lord. And don't run. God will curse you. This is His house. It's a pile of bricks. And that's a tyranny. Now, that does not mean run up and down the aisles. I'm not talking about that, because when God's Word is taught, there ought to be attention. I'm not talking about lack of respect for God or lack of respect for His Word. But God doesn't live in bricks. He did in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple. But see, we're not back there. We're back in an age where He says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives here. Can I go to church? That's one of the greatest reliefs in the world, to find out you can't go to church. And all of a sudden you realize, I am the church. Well, aren't you? What's the church? It's the place where Jesus Christ dwells. Here's the church right here. This is the temple. It's the body. And therefore, if He dwells there, it isn't a matter of not running down the aisles once a week. It's a matter of respecting the temple and living in a way that pleases the Lord every day, 24 hours a day. It changes the whole conception, because it brings about a life of reverence that's not isolated to certain hours of the day or a certain day of the week. It is continuous, because here's the temple. So that wrong relationship to the law can be a tyranny. Colossians 2. And again, I hope you understand by this, there's obviously, among many believers, a lack of reverence and respect for the Lord and for His Word. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the slavery of thinking He's in a place or in a building and living in horror in the light of it. Yesterday was full of people, wasn't it, that went to visit God for the week? Someone call it the Sunday morning nod to God squad. Colossians 2:20. He says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject or slaves to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Now, are these biblical touch nots, taste nots, handle nots? No. It says they're all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. So he's simply saying, what are you doing? You are living under the slavery and the bondage of all the human taboos. The touch nots, taste nots, the don'ts. And therefore you are in slavery. Phase 3, and this will conclude our study tonight. Phase 3. And this third one is something else. It's the tyranny of deterioration. The tyranny of deterioration. Now, when you think about the slavery of deterioration, let me define what I'm talking about. The tyranny of deterioration is the thing that at a certain point you begin to observe in the mirror. And I was thinking about teaching this just the other night and thought about, well, boy, people are so tied up with the tyranny of deterioration. And I was thinking about how people needed this message, and I was combing my hair at the mirror, and I noticed something I really hadn't... This left sideburn is, I'd like to say it's bleached, but funny little white things are coming out in it. I don't know why it starts on this side. I guess dead from the left. I don't know. I'm dying from the left over or something like that. I don't know. And first thought was, there must be something working on me that I'm deteriorating. Crow's feet. Now, what does everything you see on TV and everything else all pretty much oriented to? We got to get under the slavery of deterioration. So my first thought were, what was that stuff I heard on TV? Grecian formula. What was I doing? Standing there as a believer, looking in the mirror, a slave to the principle of deterioration, and worried about it. And let's face it, we are all, are you getting younger every day? No, you're coming to 20, 25, and you will arrive at 30, and 31, and 39, and 40, and where are you headed? Toward youth? No, no matter how young, if you're 6 years old, you're not going backwards, you're going forwards. You're headed toward a grave. I mean, it's not pleasant, but where are you headed? You're headed for the grave. In fact, when we started the sentence, we're closer to the grave than when we finished the sentence. And now we're closer than when I started the sentence that I just finished. We're dying. Who isn't? You pick up the pen, and the pen's getting newer every day. No, it isn't. Let it set long enough, and it'll deteriorate. What won't? Isn't it? What part of creation isn't under it? Everything is getting older, and as it gets older, it corrupts and deteriorates. Everything. What doesn't? Isn't that a slavery? were under it, creation's under it, and most people at a certain period begin to try to improve it, make it look better, and the last thing when you lay it in the casket is paint it nice. And we live in the ultimate deterioration, which is death, and most people say we've got to cram all the living we can because we're dying, and we recognize the principle that everything's falling apart, so live it up while you've got a chance. You know, grab all the gusto you can get. All right, Romans 8 talks about that. Isn't it true that most people live under that slavery? And at a certain age, panic over it when it becomes real. Say so lots of, you know, so much about staying young forever, but you got to face facts. I've got to look in the mirror and say, I'm half done. 39, I'm half done. Well, I'm going to live to be 103, so not quite half done, but facts are facts. Now, I'm not giving up anything. I feel wonderful, but it's still half done, nonetheless. Romans 8:21 talks about it. It says, this even extends to the whole creation. It says, because the creation itself shall be delivered from the slavery of deterioration, or bondage of corruption. And there's the principle working in the universe with creation, it works with us. And it is going to be changed someday unto the glorious freedom of the children of God. And so in the following context, he begins to talk about the ultimate freedom we're going to experience, which is this. In this life, it is a principle of deterioration, and the principle of deterioration ends with death, which is the graduation of the believer into ultimate freedom, whereby body, soul, and spirit, we are now to be with the Lord forever, freed from the principle of deterioration. So you can look in the mirror and see white and crow's feet and say, so what? You big bully, I'm going to die, and when I die, I'm going to get the biggest advancement I've ever had, soul and spirit, into the presence of the Lord in that body. You're going to get to work on that a little bit more, and it's going to rot and corrupt and stink. But so help me, you've had it. Because I'm free. And I'm free because someday, 1 Thessalonians 4, the trump shall sound, and the voice shall shout, and the body will come up, and I will be made like the Lord forever. Or Philippians 3, verse 20, this body of corruption will be made like unto his glorious body. Every tyranny to that? Afraid of age? No way. All it can do is advance the believer. We're free from that. And yet stop and think, how many people live slaves and are just miserable because they're middle-aged and suffer and suffer and suffer through it? Slavery. And it affects the whole mental attitude. So quickly in closing, let's take a quick check. Doctrinally, are we under slavery? Are you absolutely positive that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone, or are you still hanging on to the old tyranny of faith plus works or faith plus something? We're free from that. Claim it. The sin nature, do we have to sin? No, we do not have to sin. Romans 6, we are free from the sin nature. Do we have to have a wrong relationship to the law? No, we can have a right relationship to it. We do not have to live under the slavery of human taboos, and we're all dying step by step, so what? We're free from it because we have freedom in Jesus Christ. And experientially, what or who masters me? That's our liberty in Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we're so thankful tonight that everything in the world is working for us. Satan is so anxious to make us slaves, to make us worry that maybe it isn't by faith alone, and we worry about our part and what we have done and how we've performed. May we recognize that just exactly what the Holy Spirit says is true, that those who teach that are false brethren, brought in to spy out the liberty which we have in Christ Jesus and bring us again to bondage. And may we take the same position as the Apostle Paul when he said, to whom we bowed in subjection not for an hour. Therefore we claim and thank you for the wonderful freedom that lifts the burden from our shoulders and makes us free. It is Christ alone who has saved us, and we're thankful for that. And we're also ashamed of the fact that we've treated ourselves as though we were helpless victims of the sin nature. When Jesus Christ and his work in separating us from the sin nature and the adequacy of his work on the cross has freed us forever. So we're thankful for that. And we're thankful that life does not have to be a miserable living under taboos of human origin, but we can be free in Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that though every day we are getting older, we do not have to live under the tyranny of deterioration, because it is going to be terminated by the ultimate victory of victories, which is to place us in the presence of the Lord forever. So we're thankful tonight for our freedom. May we obey the word that says, stand fast in the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. For we ask this in his name.